In Ephesians, the second chapter, verses 1 through 10, in particular verse 8, we want to talk a little bit about in our study this morning. And verse 8 is a passage that a lot of denominational friends have used through the years to try to suggest that we're saved by and without any works whatsoever. Paul there said, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And so they take the position that there's absolutely nothing that we can do in order to affect our salvation, that it's already been taken care of by God, and that there's nothing required of us. And for our study this morning, I want to talk about the simplicity of grace through faith. And I want to look at some Old Testament passages of Scripture to show that this has always been the case since even the beginning of time. From beginning, God has required the same thing of mankind, and that simply is obedience. Now, obviously, the ways that God has designed for man to be obedient to him, that is, showing their faith in God, has changed at times throughout the centuries, since the beginning of time, but God has always required faith that resulted in obedience. And so since the beginning of time, God's grace has supplied the means through which man can be obedient and as a result be pleasing to God. I want us to just examine briefly some passages of Scripture in the different dispensations of time and look at each of these examples. Hopefully will help to illustrate to us the principle of grace through faith. I want to go, first of all, back to the first dispensation time that we refer to as the patriarchal dispensation. During the patriarchal dispensation time, you remember Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, there the text says, "God, who at sundry time and divers manners spake in time past from the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world." And so in this passage, go all the way back to the beginning of time when God, through the agency of the Word, created the world. John chapter 1, the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by him, without him was not anything made that was made. And in the beginning of time, when God said, "Let there be light," there's the word that is used in the creation of all things. God said. And in this first dispensation time, we refer to as the patriarchal dispensation, they had family worship, and the fathers were the head of the family. As Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 said, God spoke to the fathers by the prophets. This was the heads of families on the patriarchal dispensation time. During this time, they offered animal sacrifices on what might refer to as the family altar. Then there's the second dispensation time we refer to as the Mosaic dispensation or the Jewish dispensation. This was a national religion. Moses was the lawgiver, and the law was written in tables of stone. John chapter 1 verse 17, there as John records in his gospel, he said, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." And so the law was given by Moses. Moses went up into Mount Sinai, and there he received the law from God. And he then delivered it to the people. This involved a system of animal sacrifices. It involved worship around the tabernacle, a tent, a portable meeting place where God met with his people. And then later, a temple was built by Solomon in the city of Jerusalem. And so this was a national religion. They had special days that they observed. They observed the Sabbath day, which is the seventh day. The word Sabbath just simply means rest or ceasing from labor. But it was on the seventh day. God rested on the seventh day, and he hallowed that day. And he gave this day to the nation of Israel as a day of worship. They were not to do any work, any servile work at all. Remember, there was a man who was caught in Numbers, the 20th chapter, I believe it is. He was picking up sticks on the Sabbath day, and he was stoned to death because of that. So God did not allow them to do any work on the Sabbath day. They could walk less than 3/4 of a mile on the Sabbath day, was as far as they could actually walk. They didn't build fires or cook their food or anything on the Sabbath day. These are special days. There was also the Passover. There was Pentecost, as well as other feast days that were observed. You remember Levi was the priestly tribe and performed the various religious ceremonies. The high priest had come from the family of Aaron. And then Judah became known as the kingly tribe. The various kings over the nation of Israel, and then after the division between Israel and Judah, then the kings or the tribe of the nation of Judah came through the tribe of Judah. Those for Israel, they didn't adhere to the requirements that God had set forth. They made priests from various different tribes, and they made kings from various different tribes. But Judah was the one through whom the kings was to come. And you remember that David was from the tribe of Judah, and Jesus himself was a descendant of David. But this was a national religion, the Mosaic dispensation time. The third period or dispensation time is what we refer to as the Christian dispensation. That's our own age. That's the time in which we live. This is a universal religion. You remember in Matthew chapter 28 when Jesus gave the commission to his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He just said in verse 18, all authority has been given to me both in heaven and on earth. Jesus had all authority everywhere, heaven and earth. And he commissioned his disciples to go into all the world, teach all nations. Mark's account says all the world. Matthew's account says all nations. And so this was a universal religion with Christ as the lawgiver. We noted Hebrews chapter 1. There in verse 2, earlier, when he said, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. And so Jesus is the lawgiver in this dispensation time. We noted John chapter 1, there in verse 17, where grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. And as Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 33 points out, that this was a law that would be written in the hearts of men and women. It's not written on tables of stone. Jeremiah chapter 31 verse 33 said, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And so Jeremiah prophesied of a time when the law would not be written on tables of stone, but be written in the hearts of men. We understand, Romans 1 verse 16, the gospel is God's power to save. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there verse 1 and 2, Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. And I notice verse 2. By which also ye are saved. By which? Well, that refers back to the gospel that he said he preached to them. They were saved by the gospel. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. It involves us keeping these things in our hearts, in our minds. Keeping them at the forefront of our existence. If we hope to be saved. But this is what we refer to as the Christian dispensation of time. Now, with those thoughts in mind, I want to look at some examples from the patriarchal dispensation of time, and I want to go all the way back to Adam. In Genesis chapter 2, there beginning in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Do we understand then that it was by God's grace that man was created and put in the Garden of Eden? He placed man in this perfect place, what we refer to maybe as a utopia, a beautiful place, place conducive to their existence, where they had everything that was necessary for their sustenance. It took their faith in God's word to remain there. And they did not have sufficient faith in God's word. As you continue reading the account there, when the devil came and tempted Eve, and he asked the question, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And Eve knew that's what God said. But she didn't remain true to the command that had been given to them. As a result of the temptation that was placed before her, she took of the fruit and she ate, and she gave her husband also, and he ate. You see, obedience was required. But through their lack of faith in God's will, they failed. God's grace provided their perfect existence. But because they did not have sufficient faith in what God said, they were condemned to destruction. Separation from God. God drove them from the garden and placed a cherubim there in the east of the garden to guard the way to the tree of life. The text says, lest they take of the tree of life and live forever. God drove them out because they did not have sufficient faith in his will. Now, let's look at another example in this dispensation. In Genesis chapter 6, there at verse 8, the text says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah found grace. And he goes on talking about the generation of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generation, and Noah walked with God. God had decided he's going to destroy the entire world. Man's thoughts, the text says, was only evil continually. Man couldn't even think about anything good, right. And as a result, God decided to destroy man whom he created on the face of the earth. But as our text here says, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. It talks about Noah being a just man. And as a result of this, God provided a means whereby he could be saved from the destruction. And Noah and his family, Noah, his wife, his three sons, and their wives were preserved from destruction. Noah had sufficient faith in God's word. In Hebrews 11, chapter verse 7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. It becomes quite clear to me, and should be to you also, that God's grace provided the means. Noah would not have known how to build the ark, out of what kind of material to build the ark, how big to build the ark, you know, had it not been for God's grace giving him the instructions necessary to prepare the ark to the saving of his house. And so through his obedience to God's will, he was preserved. And then they repopulated the earth. Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth, they were instructed. And so they did. God's grace provided the means for salvation, but Noah's faith. And you just think about that for a moment. The tremendous amount of faith that it took on Noah's part to build that big old boat. Bruce and Buehler just went to see that replica of the Ark up in Kentucky. I haven't seen it, but they said it's humongous. You can see it from miles away. You think about one man and three sons undertaking such an enormous task. I know how long it took this guy to build this replica up there. But it's supposed to be built pretty much to the specifications set forth in Genesis that God gave to Noah. That's a tremendous undertaking. Don't you think it required quite a lot of faith on his part? God, how am I going to cut all these trees down? How am I going to hew all this lumber? How am I going to put it together? He could ask all kinds of questions as to how this is going to be accomplished. But God said, do it, and he did it. He finished it. He got all the animals in the ark and shut the door, and it began to rain. And the waters covered the entire world. Everything was destroyed. Except Noah and his family and the animals that he had brought into the ark. God's grace, but man's faith. And so you see that demonstrated in the patriarchal dispensation under the example of Noah. But you can also look at Abraham. And there are a number of examples in Hebrews 11 chapter. We just picked out a few. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place where he should actually receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whether he went. Abraham left his homeland to go into a place that God would show him. God's grace provided a blessing. If you look in Genesis chapter 12, beginning there in verse 1, it said, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation." Make of thee a great nation. At this point in time, Abraham didn't even have any children. His wife was barren. Couldn't have children. "I'll make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." Now listen, verse 4. "So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran." Now, he left the Ur of the Chaldees, they went to Haran and stayed there for a while, and then they left Haran and went over into what we know as the land of Palestine. Abraham was 75 years old when he left. But God had made a promise. "I'll bless you. I'll make of you a great nation. And in thee and thy seed shall all families of the earth be blessed." And we know that Paul references that and knows that this was through Christ that this promise actually took effect. But Abraham had faith in God. He obeyed. He did exactly what God required of him. And you'll remember in the story, one of the greatest tests of Abraham's faith, in my judgment, was the offering of his son Isaac upon the altar. He and Sarah were barren. And Abraham said, "Well, I don't have a son, so my servant will be the heir." No. And then Sarah gave him her handmaid. "You have children by Hagar, and this will be the heir." God said, "No. He did make a great nation out of Ishmael, but that wasn't the seed promise. God said that Sarah would bear a son." And you remember Abraham and Sarah both laughed. But it happened just like God said. Abraham continued to have faith in God, even though it was beyond his comprehension how this could be. But he continued to have faith in God, and Sarah did have a son. And then God said to Abraham, "You go and you take your son, your only son, and you offer him as a sacrifice in the land of Moriah. You go where I'm going to show you." And Abraham did that. And they're on their way, and Isaac said, "Here's the wood, here's the fire. Where's the sacrifice?" Remember what Abraham said. God will provide. And he did. As he was about to take his son's life, and raise the knife, about to kill his son, his hand was stayed, and there was an animal that was caught in the thickets by the horns, and he offered a sacrifice. But God's grace provided the blessing. Abraham's faith provided the obedience. Well, let's look at some examples from the Mosaic dispensation time. Look in Numbers, the 21st chapter. You see the people of Israel, God's chosen people, those who are actually descendants of Abraham through Jacob. They are now wandering in the wilderness. In Numbers chapter 21, there's an account where God sent fiery serpents among the people. They were complaining, as they did quite frequently. And these serpents bit the people. It said, "Much people of Israel died." Therefore the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee, praying to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live." And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Here's the picture. People are dying, as we would say today, maybe they're dropping like flies. Snakes are biting them, they're dying. And they realize that they have sinned, and they plead for mercy. And it is God's grace that provides the cure for snake bite. Now, God didn't just miraculously heal everybody who had been bitten without them doing anything. He set forth a requirement for them. "Moses, you put this brass serpent on a pole. And when someone is bitten, if they'll look on this brass serpent, then they can be healed." Now, you just think about it from a human perspective. You think a brass snake on a pole can cure you of a rattlesnake bite? I wouldn't have much confidence in that, would you? But it did. When they had sufficient faith to look on that serpent, they were cured. Now, that's not normal cure for snake bite. That's the cure that God gave. And so their faith was sufficient to cause them to look on this brass serpent as God required. And as a result, those whose faith was sufficient to obey God's command, they lived. God's grace provided the means for salvation from snake bite. Their faith appropriated the means that God had provided through his grace. Their faith caused them to look. You can look at the example of the Israelites taking the city of Jericho. Joshua chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Jericho was a well-fortified city. Had a wall that some scholars say you could drive two chariots abreast on top of the wall. Now, I don't know how they know that for sure, but that's what I've read. That tells me that this was a pretty good wall. And the inhabitants of Jericho put their trust and their confidence in that wall. But God gave the Israelites the city of Jericho. Joshua chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, See, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men about it. I've given you the city." Well, can you put yourself in Joshua's shoes for just a moment and wonder, how in the world are we going to take this fortified city? Well, God gave them the means to do that. Marched around the wall once a day for 6 days. Don't make any sound. Just marched around the wall once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, you march around it 7 times. And after the 7th time, then you blow on your horn, you break the pictures, and you shout. And guess what? The walls fell down. And every man was able to walk straight in front of it in the city of Jericho, and they took the city. You see, God's grace being involved here in the giving of the city of Jericho to the nation of Israel, but you also see the faith of these individuals in taking the city. It required faith on their part. In Joshua chapter 6, there at verse 20, it says, "So the people shouted when the priest blew with the trumpet, and it came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet, and the people shouted with a great shout, that the wall fell down flat. So the people went up in the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city." God said, "I've given it to you." But this text says they took it. God gave it to them. How? He gave them the plan whereby they could take it. They executed the plan as a result of their faith, and they were able to take the city. That's another example. That's a classic example. Grace and faith in 2 Kings chapter 5. man by the name of Naaman had leprosy. And he had a little Jewish slave girl, and she told her mistress that if Naaman go over there to the prophet, he'll cure him of his leprosy. Well, Naaman goes over there to the king. And the king said, he's come over here to spy on us. Does he think I'm a god? I can cure him of leprosy? And the prophet heard about it. And he said, then come over here. And he did. He was cured. In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 10, the text says, and Elisha sent a messenger unto him, say, go and wash in Jordan seven times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. And you remember what Naaman said. Behold, I thought. God through the prophet said, do this. But Naaman's thoughts was contrary to that. He thought the prophet would come out and wave his hand over the place, and he'd be cured of his leprosy. That didn't happen. Then he began to reason, well, what about the rivers of Damascus, Bana and Pharpar? They're far better than this old dirty, nasty Jordan River. But you remember what his servant said to him? Master, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much more when he said, wash and be clean? Now, up to this point, Naaman still got his leprosy. God's grace has provided the means. You go dip seven times the River Jordan, and you'll be clean. Naaman's reluctant to go till his servant makes this point to him. Wouldn't it be just better if you just go and do what the prophet said to do? Just wash and be clean. So Naaman went down there to the Jordan River. He dipped one time, he got leprosy. He dipped second time, he still got leprosy. He dipped all the way down six times, he dipped, he still got leprosy. But at the seventh time, he's clean. What happened? God's grace provided his faith is what made it possible for God's grace to cure him of leprosy. Yes, I'm quite well aware that God could have chosen many other methods to cure Naaman. God could have just spoken the word. Elijah could come out there and just said, be clean. If that's what God's will was, it would have happened. But that's not what God's will was. Naaman had to do what God said do in order to be cleansed from his leprosy. Obedient faith resulted in the cure. Now, I want us to look at the Christian dispensation time for just a little while. We got left. I want to begin in Acts the second chapter. The Jews on the day of Pentecost. These were God's chosen people. But they had crucified the Son of God. That's what Peter told them in Acts the second chapter. You by wicked hands are crucified and slain the Lord of glory. When they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Crowd of men and brethren, what shall we do? You see, God extended his grace to them through the gospel. That's what Peter preached there on that day. The good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. This same Jesus whom you've crucified has been made both Lord and Christ. He's your master. He's your deliverer. This is when they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So God's grace provided the man to tell them what they needed to do, tell them the story about Jesus Christ. They listened to the story about Jesus being the Messiah. The one that they had crucified was the one that had been prophesied that would come. Peter talked to them about David, what David had said. They understood all this. And now Peter said, and the other apostle said, this one you crucified is the one that was spoken about. When they wondering about what was going on that day, remember what Peter said, this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. What you're seeing happening here is what Joel said was going to happen. And so Peter preached to them. Their faith then caused him to respond in obedience. They were saved and they were added to the Lord's church. Verse 47 of Acts 2 said, praising God and having favor with all the people of the Lord, and at the church daily, those that were being saved. Those on Pentecost, God's grace provided the means, and their faith resulted in their obedience to the requirements that set before, and then they were saved from their sins. They had remission of sins, and they were added to the family of God. And obviously, the Ethiopian, over in Acts 8 chapter in there, verse 26, when the angel spoke to Philip and said, you go down to Gaza, go toward the south, the way to go down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. There's God at work in his efforts to provide the means whereby this Ethiopian could be saved. God's grace extended through Philip's preaching. You remember Philip went down there, joined himself to the chariot. This man was reading from the prophet Isaiah. And he asked, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man? He had asked him, do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? Then he asked him about who the prophet was talking about. And you remember the text says, Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Same thing that Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Philip preached unto him Jesus. They went on their way. They came to the water. He said, see, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And you remember the confession that the Ethiopian made. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Then he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down the water. Both Philip and the baptized. God's grace provided the one who would preach to him about Jesus, just as it did on the day of Pentecost. And this man believed what Philip preached about Jesus, and he rendered obedience to that which was preached. And so he had salvation. He went on his way rejoicing. You can look at Saul of Tarsus in Acts the 9th chapter. Saul was persecuted, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against people. He was the one who held the coats of the one who stoned Stephen to death. And he said, I thought I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. But you remember the story. Saul's on his way to Damascus. He's struck down by great light. He recognizes the Lord. He said, who art thou, Lord? Jesus said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Hard for you to kick against the goats. Lord, what would thou have me to do? Go into the city, and there shall be told thee what thou must do. God's grace provided someone to go to Saul and preach to him. Ananias went to him and said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. The Lord, even Jesus, who appeared to thee in the way, directed me here to you. If you read in Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias told him, now why tarriest thou? Rise, be baptized, and wash away thy sins. We know that God's grace provided the one who would go and tell Saul what he needed to do. The provisions had already been made by God in the giving of Jesus Christ as a sacrifice. But God's grace had provided the means. Now God's grace provided someone to go and to preach to this man so he could know what he needed to do. Faith caused him to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins. And so the same thing happens today. God's grace caused him to give his son. John chapter 3, verse 16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. But we understand from James chapter 2, there in verse 24, that it's not by faith alone. The only time faith only is mentioned in Scripture, it says, not by faith only. James says, in James chapter 2, verse 24, you see that how by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now, we've noted works in every example that we've looked at. Every one of them without exception. Works of men were involved. I understand in Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, said, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Man doesn't have the capability of saving himself, but man does have the capability of complying with God's requirements, whatever they are. We've seen that in a number of examples. God's grace provided the means. But it takes an obedient faith on the part of individual to appropriate the means of salvation. Today, just as it has ever since the beginning of time, at the very beginning of time, even from before that, God was working out a plan for man to come back to him. In the garden, man was in a right relationship with God. Walked and talked with God. Complete harmony. Fellowship with God. But because of sin, man fell. And God has been working out his plan ever since to save man from sin. And so it must be a faith that we have that prompts us to obey, but it must not stop. It must continue. James chapter 1 and verse 25, James said, "Whoso looketh to the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." A continued faith in God's word that results in continued obedience of his will in order to appropriate, in order to receive the benefits of God's grace. Grace through faith. It's very simple. Very plain in Scripture how this works. Man throughout the ages have tried to make this principle of grace through faith something very difficult to understand. There's all kinds of doctrines surrounding this idea of grace through faith. But I hope that these very simple, basic examples will help each of us to more clearly understand that salvation is by the grace of God. No doubt about that. But in order to receive this grace, one must submit to and obey God's will. You just cannot get around the idea that obedience to God's will is that which appropriates or causes us to receive the benefits of the grace of God since the very beginning. God has required obedience. It's obvious that these simple basic principles illustrate to us what grace through faith is all about. And so it is also obvious that in none of these examples did the individual or individuals merit the blessing which God had provided for them. None of them, through their works, through what they did, merited the blessings that God would provide for them. And neither do we. We don't merit God's grace. We don't merit salvation. There's not enough work that any of us could ever do in our whole life so that God owes us salvation. He doesn't. But his grace provides it. Every one of them are required to submit themselves to God's will and not their own will. God's grace is beyond my comprehension. I'll just be perfectly honest. I have a hard time coming to grips with the fact that God is willing to allow his only son to leave heaven's glory and come to this earth to suffer the humiliation, the indignities that he suffered, and then finally to die on a cruel cross so that I can have forgiveness of my sins. That grace is beyond my comprehension, but I know it's there. And so if I want to appropriate, if I want to have the benefits of that grace, I must be willing to submit to his will in all things. I can't do it myself. I can't buy my way into heaven. But God will allow me to enter heaven if I'll submit myself to his will in obedience. If I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he died on the cross for my sins, that he was resurrected, he's ascended back to the Father, and is now reigning there at his Father's right hand. I believe that he is the Christ, and I'm willing to turn from my sins. As Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 3, "I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." I've turned from my sins. Confess him as my Lord and Master, just like the Ethiopian did. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then to be immersed in water for the remission of my sin, just like the Ethiopian. They went down in the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And the Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. Those people on Pentecost were baptized, and the Lord added them to his church. If you're willing to do that, you can be a part of the family of God today. If you realize you have done that in the past, but at some point in time, you ceased serving him. You're no longer faithful in your service to him. You can return to him. He's willing to take you back. If you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive your sins, cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We'll pray with you and for you. The Lord will forgive you if you repent and confess your sins. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing the songs that have been selected for your encouragement.